Bless you, Kev. Thanks very much. And thanks for everybody who's had input into this morning for the group in leading us in worship. And it's really led in well to our new series that we're going to be starting today. Is that's the one another's of the New Testament. We're only going to do a few of them. There's lots of them. But over the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to be looking at things like encourage one another, accept one another, as we've been hearing this morning, forgive one another, love one another, those sort of things we're going to be looking at. And what's already been said has been a wonderful sort of ground to prepare the ground for our series. And especially in the songs that we were singing as well, it just reminded me of what an encouraging God we have, an encouraging Father who always wants to look at the good in us. He can see the very rot that we are, and yet he chooses to see the good in us and to encourage us to keep going in his love and in his grace and in his mercy. As we sang, where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you have never failed me and you're not going to start now. Isn't that wonderful, isn't it, that we have such an encouraging Father who accepts the prodigals back and chooses to celebrate the fact that you're back and not the fact that you went in the first place. So that's wonderful, isn't it? And we sang a song in the first service which really sets the scene too for our series, and Graham Kendrick wrote these words: so let us learn how to serve and in our hearts enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer, for his Christ we're serving. And that's what our series is going to be about in the next few weeks, is about serving one another, how we can best serve one another so that we can be a positive church, an encouraging church, a church that learns to live and to work and to love and to be together and chooses to see the good in each other that's come through God, and not to criticize, not to gossip, not to pull down, but rather to build up. And that's the sort of church we want to grow, because a church like that has real witness. As Vi read in her scripture, when we have a church like that, it holds together in unity. It binds us together when we work together and we choose to see the good in each other for God's glory. When people come in, they will feel the atmosphere of Jesus' presence in this place. And that's what we want people to do. We want to be a witness. We want to be this community, Jesus in this community. And we do that by doing the things that God has asked us to do that we're going to be looking at in these next few weeks. Just going to read a couple of scriptures from 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact what you are doing. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open to us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God and have a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur each other on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. There was a young couple very much in love, and they were getting married in a church. And yet the bride, she was really nervous about the service and about the ceremony, nervous about the whole thing of getting married and all that. And so the pastor thought, I'm going to choose a verse to speak about at this service that's going to help them and encourage them that what they're doing is the right thing, and they're going into a great future together. So he thought, I'm going to choose 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And the pastor asked the best man if he would read this scripture, some weeks before, he asked if he would read the scripture at the ceremony. And he said to the best man, I feel this is the verse that I have for the couple, but especially for the bride, because she's nervous about going into all this marriage thing. I'd like you to read that verse. And the trouble was, the best man, he wasn't a churchgoer. And he didn't realize that there was a John and a 1 John And when he got up to read, he read John 4:18 and not 1 John 4:18. The fact is, you have five husbands and the man you have now is not your husband. So what was meant to be an encouraging word didn't turn out to be so. But what we're looking at today is what we can do as a fellowship of God's people to encourage each other, to say a word to someone when they need it, just to encourage them, to encourage someone when someone's done something well, or, you know, maybe when they haven't done so well, just find something good to say to that person that would encourage them and just make them feel better about themselves. A word of advice, perhaps an act of kindness that we can do, which encourages, and just being there sometimes when someone needs it. Sometimes we don't even have to say words, do we? We just have to stand with someone or sit with someone just to be an encouragement to them through that difficult time that they're going through. Daphne was saying that it can even come from the voice of children. She was sharing us this morning about how her grandson read to her from Psalm 23 in her tent last week. The Lord is my shepherd. And it was such a delight to her to hear her grandson, who doesn't go to church, just read those words and just say, isn't that lovely, Nanny? And that was so, just out of the mouths of children can come encouragement, can't it, for us. And I'm sure we can all remember people in our past or even in our present now who are encouragers. People that we know will always come up to us with a positive word. Will always, even when we know we've messed up a bit or we've gone wrong somewhere, they will always do something that will help us to take that step out of that thing or the next step on in our life and encourage us to keep going. And we see this too again with children, don't we? If you're teachers here, you'll be told time and time again how important praise is to children. And we can see the effects on children who have been brought up in a negative atmosphere where they're always criticized or they're somewhere where no one ever praises them or gives them credit for what they do. They grow up just not knowing, having any self-confidence or any self-worth in themselves. And maybe some of you here grew up in an atmosphere like that and it has caused you problems in your adult years of not having encouragement and not being praised for what you've done. And so given advice of how you can do things better, it's left you with a low self-worth and very little value in yourself, which can cause you problems as you walk through life. And so in all our walks of life, in our homes, workplace, and particularly here in our church, we need people, not just people, but all of us need to be people who encourage one another. And Solomon, the wisest man in the Bible, he made a book of the Bible called Proverbs, which is an observation. I like to think he sort of wrote it some years into his life when he looked back or he had a little notebook with him and he wrote things down when he noticed them. He wrote down all these things that he noticed, observations about life. And he wrote many times about the importance of positive words to people and how it can really encourage them. And he wrote things like, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Isn't that a lovely one? That you take honey. It's really lovely to taste. Maybe a few of you here don't like honey, but I love honey. It's lovely. I was really disappointed when I heard a program the other day about sugar, that honey is counted as a sugar. But I think it's a good sugar, isn't it? Because it does have so many health properties as well. It acts as an antiseptic. It can build up your immune system in your body. Many other properties in honey. It's good to eat and it's good for your body. And that's what a good word is to one another. When you give someone a good word, when you say something positive that builds them up, it's like honey. It's sweet and it's healthy for the soul. And there's another one that I really love, this one. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And I thought about that. I mean, that's probably not something we'd want on our sideboard, you know, sort of apples of gold in settings of silver. But it's probably a wonderful piece of craftsmanship and art and a beautiful thing to behold and worth probably a lot of money. And so is a word fitly spoken to someone. It has worth and it's a thing of beauty to that person that you say it to. He goes on in Proverbs 15. He says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. A wholesome tongue is the tree of life. We can use our words for so much positive good. James talks about the tongue, doesn't he, in chapter 3 of James. He says, sometimes we use it to curse and sometimes we use it to praise God. Sometimes we use it to knock people down. Sometimes we use it to build people up. It can be a thing that sometimes can get out of control, and we need to learn to control our tongue. But remember to say words to people that build them up rather than break them down. And Solomon says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. And so even Solomon, the wisest man in the world, the wisest man that there's ever been, we do well to listen to what he has to say, because he says words can really help someone to feel valued and to have some self-worth and to go on, to build them up and to drive them on. We often hear this phrase, don't we? If you've got nothing to say, nothing good to say, don't say it at all. If you've got nothing good to say, don't say it at all. And so often we hear words that pull people down and criticize people. Best just to keep them to yourself, says the word of God. And just keep looking for the good, because that's what God has done with us, isn't it? He's looked for the good in us. How many things could God rightly point at us and say, well, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. You messed up there. You did wrong there. You can't come into my kingdom because you did this, that, and the other. But God sees us through the righteousness of Jesus. We wear crowns of righteousness through Jesus Christ. He wants to see the good in us rather than see the bad. And in the early days of the church in Acts, we read of a man who was called the Son of Encouragement. His other name was Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement, but that was a nickname that he was given. His actual name, does anybody know what his real name was? I didn't realize that till this week. It's actually Joseph. His name was Joseph, but the Christians around him chose to call him Barnabas, son of encouragement, because he was such a man of encouragement. Wouldn't it be lovely to have a nickname like that? I was almost jealous of him to think that, you know, he was called the son of encouragement because he was a man who was looked at as a person who would build people up and encourage people in the church. And there are quite a few instances where we read about Barnabas. The first one was that he was amongst a lot of followers of Christ who sold everything that he had so that it could be distributed amongst those who didn't have so much. I thought that in itself was a wonderful encouragement, wasn't it? To those who received from him, he had more than he needed, so he sold it and he gave to those who needed. What an encouragement that must have been. And when Paul was converted in Acts chapter 9, he started to try and speak to the believers in Jerusalem. And they didn't want him. They said, Paul, no, we don't want you here. You've been killing us. Don't come near us. You're just trying to get in on the inside and then you're going to do some dirty deed. And it took Barnabas to come in that situation and to encourage Paul and to encourage the believers that Paul was in fact fully converted to Christ. And he was now one of them, and they were to accept him. He encouraged them to accept Paul into their community. And then in Acts chapter 15, we read about John Mark, who went on an earlier missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, but dropped out. Something went wrong. Perhaps he couldn't hack the pace, or, you know, something went wrong and he dropped out. And then Paul and Barnabas were going on another journey. And Mark said, I'd like to come with you. And Paul said, no. You messed up first time, which doesn't reflect too well on Paul. But Barnabas took John Mark with him. It says that Paul and Barnabas had strong words with each other. They had an argument over Mark. Barnabas wanted to take him, Paul didn't. And it was Barnabas who went off with John Mark and Paul went off with Silas. It's a shame that it came to that, but Barnabas had that heart of forgiveness. You know, you messed up once, but let's try again and see if we can get you through this time. And how good would that have made John Mark feel to think that he was accepted, even though he messed up, he'd gone on to a journey with Barnabas. And perhaps we'd never read that he failed again, so maybe that was the making of the man. So lovely to have the name Son of Encouragement. And that's what God wants us to be, sons and daughters of encouragement to each other, to develop people. Even after failure, we need people like this in our church to build each other up. In Isaiah 58, which is one of my favourite chapters of the Bible, it talks about following God and doing those things which God asks. And if you give to the poor and you help the oppressed and things like that, you will be called a repairer of broken walls, a restorer of streets with dwelling. Another lovely thought, you know, that you could be called a repairer, a restorer of lives, of people's lives, maybe just by an act of encouragement, a word of encouragement, just helping someone through a difficult time, or just giving that word at the right time when they need it. The thrust of this biblical word, encouragement, comes from the Latin, but it means being alongside someone, walking with them. Just encouraging them to take one step at a time, moving them forward in their walk with God. And we need to be those people that help people to move forward in their walk with God, to come alongside and encourage. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are already doing. Paul uses that little word there, therefore. It comes from what goes before. They were going through a difficult time, the church. Paul says you need to pull together. Don't let this split you apart. Encourage one another. Build each other up. And just get yourselves through this difficult time. And so Paul wants us to be people of encouragement. But who better can we turn to in the Bible when we think about someone who encourages than Jesus himself? Jesus, the man who came to that woman of Samaria at the well. She came at that time of day because she knew she'd be criticized for the way she lived. That people wouldn't talk to her. They would shun her. He sat at the well. He asked for water. And she said, why are you asking me? I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. No one else wants to talk to me, yet you ask me for water. And Jesus just opens up her life and says, yeah, I know all about you. I know that you have five husbands and the man you're living with now is not your husband. But I have something for you that is far better. A water that you will never have to draw on again. You'll never be thirsty again. And as a result of Jesus talking to that woman, she went back to her town and brought loads of people back to Jesus. And they also heard him speak and believed as well. Just those few words to a woman who's never really had many encouraging words, maybe partly because of her own fault, but Jesus didn't look at it like that. He still spoke to this woman, encouraged her, and saved her life. What about the woman who was taken in adultery? And they were all ready to condemn her and stone her because of what she'd done. And Jesus said, hey, wait a minute. Just stop a minute. And he just bent down and started writing in the sand, didn't he? And said, whoever has never sinned, throw that first stone. Just slow up a minute, said Jesus, and just think, are you all good? And that's, we have to think about that when we criticize someone or say a harsh word to someone, don't we? Are you any better? Aren't you saved by the grace of God too? Jesus says, just stop and think before you say those words, before you say something harmful. And just remember what grace, what love and mercy has been put into your life by God and maybe by other people as well. Like the parable of the unmerciful servant, isn't it? Was sown so much grace in repaying that debt, but then wouldn't forgive his own servant. So we have to stop and think. We're not any better than the other person. I think it says, I hadn't planned to say this scripture, but in Galatians chapter 6, it just warns us just to be careful, you know, who we throw stones at. If I can find it. Yeah, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So even when someone is caught in sin, and it's obvious, that they've walked away from God and they're doing the wrong thing, don't condemn them. Look to build them up and bring them back, because you also are vulnerable to being caught in that sin as well. Don't forget that. And so Jesus was like that in his life. The woman who came to him with the perfume and worshipped him and washed that perfume over his feet and wiped him. The Pharisee said, "Lord, why are you letting this woman be? I don't even want her in my house." And Jesus sent her on her way, didn't he, saying, "Your faith has saved you." An encouraging word from Jesus. And then Andy was speaking, wasn't he, a couple of weeks ago about Peter feeling so down, feeling broken after denying Jesus, thinking, well, it's all over now. Even if Jesus, you know, carries on and he has his disciples, I won't be one of them because of what I've done. And Jesus literally, doesn't he, comes alongside him, like encouragement means. He comes alongside him, walks along that beach and says, "Peter, I still have something for you. I know your heart. I know that you love me. Feed my sheep." And that's such an encouragement. When Andy spoke that word on that Sunday a couple of weeks ago, it was such an encouragement to all of us. We know our failures, we know our fears, we know those things that stop us from trusting God, we know those things which cause us to say things we shouldn't say and do things we shouldn't do and go places we shouldn't go. But Jesus comes alongside and says, "Well, yeah, that wasn't good, but let's move on. Let's not stay in that place, let's move on." And that's what God wants us to do, moving each other on in his grace and in his love. And then we had that scripture in Hebrews, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence sent to the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." Another "therefore" there. What goes on before? What goes on before in Hebrews there is about the sacrifice of Jesus, that it's once for all, that he's given his life and his blood for us, and that we no longer have to fear what sin and death and hell can do, because Jesus' sacrifice covers it all. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says, "Let this drive you on. Let this drive you on in the faith. Come together and worship and encourage each other." And it just reminds us that coming to church is not to be done out of duty or because we feel guilty or someone else makes us feel guilty. We often do that, don't we? "Oh, you haven't been to church for a few weeks, you know, or when you're coming back to church." We should see church as a place of encouragement, a place that we want to come to, not out of duty, not because we feel we have to, not because we're feeling guilty, but because it's a place of encouragement. And where it builds us up and drives us on in the faith. And just very quickly as we finish, the encouragement here that the writer of Hebrews is talking about is encouraging each other in the faith. We come together to share our experiences in God, to share the experiences that God have done in our life, or something that we don't understand, or we want to learn from other people, and we can share with each other. And encourage each other and share that faith together. It says, when they preached the gospel to that city in Acts and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, "For I long to see you." See that desire? Wouldn't that be wonderful maybe some of you have, and hopefully we have. We've got that desire to come, to be with other people. "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may mutually encourage each other in the faith, both you and me." Paul was saying it's not a one-way thing when we come to church. It's a two-way thing. We give and we receive. We encourage each other in the faith to take us out, as we say at the front there, equipping us for the week ahead with God. That's what church should be all about, that we drives us out. This should be the battery charger of our life through the week. This is not the be-all and end-all. It's not that we come to church to please us or please God. It's to charge our batteries, to encourage each other, to drive us out into that week, having been encouraged and built up in the faith with each other. Paul says, encourage each other in hope too. Reminding each other of the hope that we have. Sometimes through the week, perhaps we, you know, that hope gets a little bit dimmed and we forget where we're heading. We forget that through perhaps the difficulties and the problems of the week, that we have something far better, far greater, much more beyond our imagination to come. And when we come back together, we can remind each other of that, what Christ has done, and what a wonderful future we have, what a hope we have in him. And then he says, when you come together to consider how you might stir each other up. Isn't that a lovely word? We're just going to stir each other up. We're going to put each other in the mixing bowl. We're going to stir each other up. And then we're going to make something beautiful for God. Just like that cake. Some of the things that go in the cake are nice, aren't they? Like sugar and chocolate powder. Other things don't taste good on their own, do they? Like flour and salt and things like that. But when they're all mixed together, it makes a lovely fluffy cake. Well, not in my case, but with you. And that's what Paul says church is about. We come together, stir each other up, get that beautiful thing going for God, that we might drive us out to do love, to show love and do good works. So let's be people of encouragement. Let's encourage each other. When we're tempted to say something harmful, someone's annoyed us or done something that we don't agree with, maybe sometimes it's best just to let it go, as you say. Maybe just to hold it in. Obviously, there are times when some people, you know, I have in the past myself had to be taken aside and told that that wasn't right. But it can also be done in love and encouragement. Let's be people of encouragement. Sometimes when I go cycling, We have what you call hitting the wall. It's got a funny word. I hesitate to say the word because it has another connotation. But in cycling, we call it bonking. Okay, and that is the official word for it. It's when you hit the wall. And it doesn't matter what you do. You can take on a banana. You can eat sort of super sugary drinks and whatever. You just cannot get that energy back. Your body has got so low that it's not going to quickly recover. And it's happened to me once, and it happened to a friend of mine a few years ago. And all we could do at that time was just ride with that guy very slowly and just keep encouraging him to take one pedal at a time. He had about 18 miles still to go, and he was feeling absolute rubbish. And yet we just kept saying, just keep going, just go at your own pace. And eventually we got there. Sometimes that's what we need to do in church. We just need to surround that person and say, keep going. Take that next step. Keep going forward. Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep going. And just get that person to where they need to do. So I hope and I believe we are an encouraging church. Sometimes we don't get it right, but we should be aiming to try and be that church of encouragers. Not the Eeyore church, as it were. Not always looking at the negative, always down about something. Because it's not always a bad word, is it, that discourages someone. It's just the naysayer sometimes, isn't it? It's just someone who can never see the bright side of life, can really get you down, can be so negative in your walk with God. Let's be people who are positive in the love of God, because we have been given so much through God. He sees the good in us. He wants us to see the good in other people. Therefore, you have any encouragement of being united with Christ, and if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others better than yourselves, not looking at your own interests, but each of you should look to the interests of others. So may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word today. Amen.